please, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. We have a lengthy reading this evening because I would like that during the preaching of the various subjects on revival, we will have read our way through the divine record of the actual Reformation and revival that took place. It's been a joy to have spent the week with you. I did look forward to it, prayed that the Lord would benefit me much in coming here. Preaching is a benefit to the preacher. The Bible speaks about the one who is ministering the word being ministered to by the very word that he is proclaiming. And there is no doubt about that. And my heart afresh has been warmed, challenged, and benefited by this time of gathering around God's precious word. I hope that it has been seen by all who have gathered here, and I'd like to thank you for attending so faithfully. But I hope that these times have been seen in a most serious light. We haven't been trying to entertain you, to startle you with something new, something wonderful, something strange, but rather we have been seeking just to bring God's word on a subject that is of vital interest to us all. We must have revival, or the work of God will die. There's no question about that. That is a fact. Fires will die if they are not refueled. And the work of God will die if it is not refueled. And that's what revival is. God coming down and filling his people with divine grace so that afresh they surge forward. And there is an ingathering of souls, and the body of Christ is thus strengthened, and the work of God led on. And I trust that as we have preached, you have felt the solemnity of the topics that we have been looking at. I want us to read tonight from the end of chapter 29. We're going to break in to the verse 35. There's a sentence just at the very end of the verse 35, and we will begin our reading there. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Oftentimes, in my visits to the United States years ago, I was always vexed by the way they sometimes advertised meetings over there. They would announce, next week we're having revival. And that grieved me, and I think it grieved every other man who went out from Ulster. Because the suggestion of such an advertisement, though I'm sure the people themselves were not suggesting this, it's just the use that they make of the word revival. But the suggestion seemed to be that you can switch on revival just by organizing meetings. You cannot do that. Cannot be done. We can apply ourselves to the means of grace by which the work of God is promoted. That in itself will not result in revival. For even as we're doing that, we must be praying, O God, be pleased to move by grace. And these words that we just read at the end of chapter 29 highlights that. God had prepared the people. And it was God at work. And if anything, I have been preaching to make you despair of yourself. I have been preaching to try and show you that you ought not to be content in what you see around you, in the strength of attendance or the impact that is being made upon an area, because that will not carry on the work of God. We need God to move with power. I have preached, in other words, to cause you to despair of yourself. I have not sought to make you content and happy, but I have sought to make you despair of yourself and thus drive you to the Lord for His blessing, His help, and His grace. Now let's start chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, and to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together at Jerusalem. There was a time in the Jewish calendar for the keeping of the Passover. But because they couldn't meet that schedule, being ceremonially unclean still as a result of their years of apostasy, and the people had not gathered to Jerusalem for the Passover in the Passover month because of the carelessness that dominated the land, they put it back for a month. That's what these words simply mean. Verse 4, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it is written. They hadn't kept it according to God's word. So the posts, the messengers, went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers, or different ones, of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and sanctified themselves, and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they had received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had charge of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord God day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. 7 days was always required of them, but they so enjoyed themselves, they said, "Let's keep another 7 days of worshipping and rejoicing and praising before the Lord." And they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah the king of Judah did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced, so that there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah, and break down the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places, and the altars of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possessions, into their own cities. May the Lord bless this reading from His precious word to all of our hearts. Could we unite together, please, in prayer? Let's ask God for His blessing upon us this evening. Father, we thank Thee for the nights past. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the readings that have taken place. We thank Thee, O God, for the setting out, as best we could, the message of God. And we're praying, Lord, that great good will come of it, that God will carry forward the work of grace amongst His people here in Ballymena. I ask Thee, Lord, to move this night, and even as we have just read these sweet words of conclusion, so, Lord, may there be a sweet concluding of all that has taken place, of all that has been said in the week just gone by. Lord, seal Your word to our hearts. And grant, Lord, that grace may be given to individuals here who have been challenged and who perhaps have been wrestling over this matter of consecration and surrender to God. Lord, give them grace tonight to go through with God and to yield their hearts to Him. Lord, help me to preach the message tonight. I ask Thee to fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost and grant Your help in the hearing of the word as well. Bless particularly the young men and young women in this place. Lord, have mercy upon them and reveal unto them Thyself as Thou didst reveal Thyself to generations past. Lord, may they not be relying on the memories of others, but may they see for themselves the Lord in His power at work in our midst. Come then in answer to prayer. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. If I'm to take a text, I want to take the verse 36 of the chapter 29. There we read, "And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." Whenever we begin to think about revival and studying God's word will help us to see, brought into focus and clarity, just what revival is. Whenever we begin to ponder revival and the reviving of the work of God amongst us here in this land, we must not judge God and His ability to accomplish His will by the limitations which confine us whenever we set out to accomplish something that we feel would be beneficial for us and for all we know. Many a plan is launched with every good intention, But soon we run into difficulties. Soon we discover that which we had not thought of or planned for is standing astride the path we want to go down. And we're just unable to do anything about it. And it seems that our plans have run into a snag and our scheme has come to nothing. Don't judge God and His ability to accomplish His purpose by the limitations under which we have to go about our daily toils and work out our desires and plans. This is especially so when we think of God bringing in those radical and those tremendous changes that follow revival blessing. When we begin to think of revival here in this land of ours, we immediately begin to think of the apathy of the people and we say, well, what can you do? Sure, we've advertised, we've put out leaflets, we've knocked doors and nobody's interested. What can you do with such apathy facing you? As soon as we begin to think of revival, we think of those things. And we then begin to say, though perhaps it's unconsciously said, for I can't see us deliberately ever saying this about the Lord, but we think, we certainly seem to display a conclusion that God will just be as hampered by that same apathy as we have been hampered. What can God do with them? We weren't able to do anything with them. We couldn't get them stirred up. What can God do? And Christians shrug their shoulders and say, it's a waste of time. Now that's judging God, limiting God, according to the limitations under which you must work. And you're wrong in doing that. Remember how long it took God to create this universe? 6 days. And all that is visible to man, and much more that man has not yet seen, God brought into existence in 6 days. Of course, He could have brought it into existence in 6 seconds had it so pleased Him. But He did it in 6 days, not a very long time. Now bear that in mind whenever you begin to think of the changes that must take place in this land if we are to know reformation and revival. And thus banish despair from your heart and mind by contemplating that fact. Remember how long it will take God to raise the dead when the Savior returns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if you follow Murray McShane's Bible reading calendar, you will have read that chapter today. And in it you will have read how Paul the Apostle tells us in verse 51 and verse 52 of that chapter that in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised. All of God's people. All of God, everywhere, in every nation, on every continent, in the twinkling of an eye, every saint that ever lived will stand on the face of the earth. As quick as the sound of my hands coming together there, so will it take the Lord that length of time to raise the dead. Bear that in mind when you think of the great changes that need to be wrought in this land if we are to have revival, and don't despair. Don't despair. Remember how long it took the Lord to save you, to regenerate you. One moment you were dead in trespasses and sins, and the next you were alive in Christ. One moment you were blind, and the next you could see. Well, just as wonderfully, just as swiftly, just as gloriously, God can bring in all those changes that need to come in if we are to see revival wrought in our midst. Now, the same pace that I've just been referring to may be seen at work. God moving at this wonderful speed in this portion of Scripture in which is recorded the Reformation and revival in the days of Hezekiah. Does not our text say, Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. It was done suddenly. Oh, how glad I am this evening that God can suddenly move, that God can suddenly bring changes. Before this meeting's over, there could be events taking place in your heart, in your life, and in the heart and life of each and every one of us here, that at this moment you can't even begin to imagine. If it pleases God, He can do it. On the day of Pentecost, when they gathered, I'm sure that day dawned like the other days that they had already spent in prayer, but it didn't end as the other days ended. For it says in Acts 2 that suddenly there was a sound from heaven. Suddenly. I tell you, God can wonderfully, gloriously, and swiftly accomplish His word. That word suddenly, by the way, in the verse 36 of chapter 29 has its origins in a Hebrew word that means the wink of an eye. It's a bit like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The twinkling of an eye. The winking of an eye. You'll do it 100 and I don't know many times you do it, I don't really know, but you'll do hundreds of them before this meeting's over. You'll not even notice yourself doing them. Why, you've just done it there now and you never even seen it. That's how quick it was. Your eyelid came down, and like a wiper, it wiped that old eyeball of yours, and ministered to it, and helped it, and was up again, and you never even noticed it. That's how quickly God can work. That's how quickly God can work. That's how quickly we read here God did work. It was done suddenly. Now, this wonderfully sudden and glorious work of grace was wrought in the days of Hezekiah, despite the depressed state of God's people at that time. They were in a depressed state. A most depressed state. They were in a very low state. The work of God was at a very low ebb. The spiritual environment in the kingdom of Judah had been declining for a long time. You can go back about 150 years and you can plot on a map, as it were, how the thing was going, and it was down, 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 down all the way. It leveled out here and there when a good man came to the throne, but after he died, inevitably it went downward. Until you have the state of the kingdom under Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. And it speaks, and you recall how we have looked at these verses, it speaks of the land being brought to ruin. Brought to ruin by the sin and the wickedness and the rebellion. And God was fighting them. You can't be any more ruined than that. Grace cannot have sunk any lower in its level and working power amongst the people of God than when God is fighting his own people. He's putting forth his power against them because of their sin. And that's what was happening in the land when Hezekiah came to the throne. But despite that, in a moment, in a winking of an eye, God brought in changes. God brought in changes. They had been living for years and years and generations indeed under state-sponsored idolatry. King Ahaz promoted idolatry. He encouraged it. He forced it upon the people. I suppose the clearest symbol of him doing that was the fact that he shut the doors of God's house. He brought the work of God to a stop. He stopped those ceremonies that Almighty God had instituted. He brought them to an end by shutting the doors of the temple. My dear friend, things were at a very low ebb, but God suddenly changed it. God suddenly changed it. How neglected were the things of God? Again, I use the image of the shut doors of the temple. Could anything signify more clearly the utter neglect of the ordinances of God? The priests weren't offering the daily sacrifices. They weren't carrying out their priestly duties, and among them, of course, was the praying for the people, the teaching of the people, the word of God, and the ministering unto God at the altar. All that had come to an end. Of course, we do see that happening in our land today, men and women. Please, we see that. The preaching of the word of God takes place, truly takes place, in very few places. There is religion aplenty in this country of ours, but it's false religion. Oh, it's true that the name of the Lord Jesus is employed. And there might even be a Bible carried about during the ceremonies within many of the churches. But the truth of God and the Christ of God is not proclaimed or preached. There's another gospel. It's all the more deadly when that other gospel is dressed up to look like and sound like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a fool will not take a poison cup when the poison is giving off a stink and it has every look of something that's noxious. Even a fool will say, I'll not drink that. But how many people would drink a cup that sends forth a sweet aroma? It has the appearance of that which is pleasant. By looking at it, it appeals to you to drink it. And when you taste it, why, the flavor is delightsome. Now that's how to administer poison effectively. And that's what's taking place in this land tonight. In the religious circles, the lie of the devil is dressed up and given a name and flavored with a few biblical terms. People think that what they're imbibing is the truth of God. As a minister, I've spent so many years going along to visit those who are not saved. And when you talk to them about salvation, about eternity, they all, "I have my church. My minister says." And you try to say, "But wait a moment. You're not saved by a church. And you mustn't rely on what a man says, no matter who that man is. You must place your faith in the words of Christ alone." We like to sing the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And so many are persuaded in this land, so many Protestants are persuaded in this land to trust in a church, in good works, in religious activities, in their baptism, in their confirmation, in their attendance at a communion service. These are the things they're hoping will get them to heaven. And when I think of this land, it seems as if the land is locked onto, bound up with these deceptions and these lies. And that's how it was in Hezekiah's day. The truth of God had fallen into complete disuse. Where once worship took place, there was now rubbish and dirt and dust, all symbolizing neglect. But in a moment, God changed it all. In a moment, God changed it all. Sad thing was, you know, the people loved to have this. The people weren't pining for the old days, you know. The people weren't longing for revival or reformation. They were quite happy with this religion. Just like Ulster tonight. Ulster's happy with its religion. Ulster's happy with its pub. It's happy with its wickedness. It's happy with its uncleanness. It's happy with the way things are going. Quite content. Doesn't want to hear anything about what the Bible has to say. Maybe you're here tonight and you're more than happy with the way things are. You don't want to hear what the preacher's saying. You're even now perhaps sitting there engaging your mind and your mental powers in how to block out what is being said. Why? Because you don't want to be disturbed. You're happy with the way you are. You're happy the way you are. I told you that one of the mighty men that ministered God's word in these dark times had been Isaiah. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, you'll see what he said concerning the people. And significantly, he said this sometime before the days that Hezekiah came to the throne. He said this before the commencement, I would say, even of Ahaz's reign. So what he has to say here in Isaiah chapter 1 is dreadful, but things got worse under Ahaz. Things got worse. So what the picture he paints, the picture that Isaiah paints in Isaiah chapter 1, it got even darker. Listen to what you read, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Isn't it something when we haven't even the brains of an ass or an ox? They know where to go when they're hungry. But the people of God didn't know to turn to him. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There they were, as a people, as a corporate body. They were full of sores, ulcers, suppurating wounds, and yet they were unconscious of them. They hadn't even ministered to themselves. They hadn't put on any ointment, put a bandage on these wounds, wiped them clean. No, they were unconscious of them. Such was the state of affairs then in the land, and God suddenly changed it. God suddenly changed it. The enemies of God were deeply entrenched when Hezekiah came to the throne. The enemy had come in like a flood. They were all around. I just ask you to read chapter 28 again, and you'll see there how the enemies of Judah had overrun them, beaten them on the battlefield, had risen up to harass them on every side. And Judah was helpless. It wasn't just that the people, the inhabitants, the citizens of the land were in a poor state. Their enemies were strong all around them, posing a tremendous threat. Within the hearts and the minds of the people, sin was entrenched. Many of those over whom Hezekiah was ruling had never known anything but idolatry. They had never known anything. They had not lived in a day when the old time religion of God's word had been practiced. They would have heard about it perhaps from someone. They would have heard somebody reminiscing of times long ago when Israel worshipped the Lord. But there were many who'd seen nothing but idolatry. That's why I mourn today over our young people. You live in an Ulster tonight that is as far removed from the Ulster into which I was born as the North Pole is from the South. And that's no exaggeration. It's no exaggeration. It grieves me that it is so for you. And I feel my responsibility in failing to stop such a trend taking place, so that you have been brought up in a country not like the one that I was brought up in. I have to share in the blame for permitting the country to be so changed that there's very, very little of the old time religion in the land. When I was a student for the ministry, and first I took an interest in the things of God, I was living in Belfast at that time, and I can remember on occasions being up the Shankill Road, and really, you would walk up the Shankill Road and you would walk into the sound of a gospel meeting, and there was a bunch of men standing around preaching, singing, telling of Christ. You'd walk on past them, and as the sound of that open air was fading, the sound of another open air was breaking on your ears. Now that's true. You could have walked the streets, the little side streets, they're not there anymore. An elderly person after elderly person would have come out and spoken to you and immediately manifested the fact that they were saved. And those little kitchenette houses, as they were called, you could look into their little sitting room, and there was a gospel text in the window, window after window after window. But that Ulster has passed away. It's passed away. But suddenly God can bring it back again. I want to tell you that God can bring it back again. I don't say these things lightly. I'm not seeking to stir you up. What I am saying, I only dare say because God in His Word says it. I'm not giving you my opinion on this. For I couldn't dare say what I have just said simply on the basis, well, I would wish it to be so. I'm telling you that God can do it. What He did in Hezekiah's day, when suddenly things change, God can do again. God can do again. God suddenly changed my life. God suddenly changed my life utterly and completely. I went home from Ulster Television one Friday night as a Protestant who hadn't a notion of what Protestantism was, as someone who had been at the Clonard Monastery and even taken some lessons in Gaelic, as one who had been down in Dublin at All-Ireland finals. That's the sort of person left Ulster Television one Friday evening, and he come back on Monday morning, and the Roman Catholic fellows with whom I was working couldn't believe what had happened. He was a Paisleyite. Had they not given me enough evidence of what a rascal Paisley was? And here was this fella, a Paisleyite. Well, that's what they called me. But in truth, I had just become a Christian. And I happened to become a Christian and was attending the best preacher that this land has ever heard for a long, long time. Suddenly, I'm telling you, suddenly. Suddenly. I'll never forget one day. It was less than a year later. Going into the newsletter. By this time I was a student in the Free Presbyterian Church, and on occasions they permitted you to wear the clerical collar if you were doing a hospital visit or something like that, because it would make it so much easier for you to get in to see the one you wanted to. And I was either coming from a hospital visit or going to a hospital visit, but I was going into the newsletter office and coming out of it, and there was these circular swing doors, as they call them, and as I was coming out, I just stepped out of the doors and I ran into a girl out of Ulster Television. And she looked at me, and hello, and I can see her yet. In that instant, her face registered all those emotions that were running through her mind. Is that really him? Wait a minute, it couldn't be that Egypt that I know. And back and had another look, and it gave me an opportunity to witness and to tell her God had changed me suddenly. Suddenly. I'll tell you, there's no one was more glad than my old father, who's gone to be with the Lord, and my mother, when God suddenly changed me. What a difference in their life it made. It made a difference to their purse, and it made a difference to the worries that I was bringing before them. Suddenly God can bring about this change. Suddenly. You know, the Lord is anxious for us to notice the time factor in the Reformation and revival that took place in the days of Hezekiah. And I want you to read this. I want you to read it and read it and read it and read it until you can recite it backwards. It's the only way you'll ever come to, not to reciting backwards, but reading the Word of God. That's the only way you'll come to understand it. Forget about the reciting backwards. I might be giving you something that would be an utter waste of time for you to do. But if you did read it sufficiently that you could recite it backwards, well, boy, you would have a good grasp of what is written there. And if you read this, you'll see God puts in the little markers again and again and again. Look at chapter 29, verse 3. I've pointed this out on other occasions for other reasons. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, God marks the time. He wants it to be noted. In the chapter 29, the verse 13, and the sons of so on and so on, it goes down to the verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the word of the Lord, and they enter into the business at the king's commandment of cleansing the temple. And if you read on down in the verse 17, now they began on the first day of the first month to, etc. God said, I want you to notice that. First day, first month, this work begins. Chapter 30, verse 2. The king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. Verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of the unleavened bread in the second month. Just read right through and you'll find references again and again and again to the date and the time. And I'm telling you, within 12 months and a lot less, the kingdom was changed to such a degree that someone who had left the kingdom 12 months before and had returned would have thought that somehow or other he had lost his way and he had come to a place he hadn't intended to come, for this couldn't be the Judah that he left. Short time, great changes were wrought. But you know, the speed with which the changes were wrought did not in any way affect the thoroughness of the changes. Sometimes, you know, when we do something quickly, we don't do it right. But not so God. Though it was done swiftly, suddenly, nevertheless it was done most effectively and thoroughly and deeply. That's why we read the chapter 31. When all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces and break and cut down the groves and threw down the high places, etc., etc., etc. You see, there were changes wrought in hearts, changes wrought in homes. But that wasn't enough. They said, we'll go out and we'll sweep the rubbish out of the country. And wherever we find the evidence of idolatry and rebellion against God, we'll pull it down. And so they did. And so they did. That's what happened in the days of Luther. In Germany, it's what happened in England under the reformers. It's what happened in Scotland in the days of Knox. There was a sweeping of the country by the mighty grace and power of God. And within a very short time, all those old emblems and symbols of idolatry and Babylonianism and anti-Christianity, they were torn down, disappeared. People took the stones from these hideous things and they made cow sheds out of them and byres and all sorts of proper uses were made of the stones. More beneficial uses were made of the stones. Men and women, keep this in mind as you pray and work for revival. Don't you be thinking, how can ever anything come about? How can anything ever be changed? God can do it. And you hold on to it. And you look for it. Here is something exciting for you to pray about. God doesn't need 25 years to accomplish this. He can do it in a lot shorter time. Remember what Malachi said? Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come. I mentioned Pentecost. It is but an example of that. There's a lovely prayer of David recorded in the Psalm 71. It's a prayer that every mature Christian in this place should pray before God every day with the young people of our land in mind. Psalm 71 and the verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. He was looking for revival. I'm an old fellow, he says. But O God, though I have little time left, don't take me away out of this world until I have shown to those who follow on thy power, thy power, thy power. Listen, Father, are you happy to leave this world and your child has never seen God's power poured forth? Are you happy with that? There's one riches I want to be able to leave to my child, And I says, well, I can't look for this riches to be left to them because there'll be no others left to them. And it's the riches of revival. I want to see, before I leave this world, I want to see my offspring experiencing God's blessing. You'll die happy, Christian, if you know that they have. If you know that they have encountered the power of God, you know it'll be well with them. You know that God has now set them up and strengthened them and enabled them to face whatever the world will throw at them. We ought to pray as David prayed. We ought to pray as David prayed. We mightn't have many years left, but do pray. Because short a time as you may have, God can still wonderfully and gloriously answer prayer. You know, as I was reading Isaiah, did you notice the list of kings under whom he ministered? The last one was Hezekiah. If you look at Micah, the last king he ministered to was Hezekiah. If you look at Hosea, the last king he ministered to was Hezekiah. That suggests to me that those men ended their ministries in the days of Hezekiah, and they ended their ministries seeing God send revival. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous? Oh, may God enable us to see such a thing happening. My time is gone, but I want to quickly press one more point upon you. The story of revival is one of individual obedience to God. Individual obedience to God. Abijah, Hezekiah's mother, and Zechariah, his grandfather, made individual choices at some time in their lives regarding Hezekiah. They decided, no matter what the risk, because they were living in an ungodly king's home, palace. Hezekiah's father was a wicked man, and therefore they were running a great risk taking the king's son and pointing him in the way of righteousness and seeking to raise him in the fear, nurture and admonition of the Lord. But they made that choice to do it, and how important a choice it was. How important. Hezekiah came to a day when he too had to make a choice. He could just be a king in the usual mold of kings, or he could be a man of God sitting on the throne, whatever that entailed. He made his choice to obey God. Chapter 29 tells us the choice he made. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. I have made the Lord my lasting choice, said the hymn writer. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. The Levites, who were called together by Hezekiah at the start of his reign, you can read about it in chapter 29, beginning there at the verse 4. They had choices to make. They listened to the king. He was telling them that they had to go back to the temple that they had willingly neglected, turned their back upon. They hadn't been trying to batter the doors of the temple down or get them open. No, they were happy. Happy with the way the king was leading the country. They were happy to be negligent in their duty. Happy to be careless. But perhaps I judge them too harshly when I say they were happy. Maybe there were plenty of them grieved that such a turn of events had taken place, but they weren't grieved enough to challenge King Ahaz's command. They went along with it. But here come the new king. And he was saying, get back to your duties. Open the doors of the temple. Clean it out. Get back to your duties. Now each Levite listening to that had a choice to make. He had battles to fight. I like when I read the scripture, you know, to try and get into the shoes of the fellow I'm reading about. And there would have been plenty of Levites there, and they would have been saying, now wait a minute, if I go back to the temple, how am I going to explain to my friends the years that I never went near the temple? How am I explaining to them the change? I'm going to have to just say, you know, those years I never went near the temple, I was backslidden. I was wrong. That's what they'll have to say. And my dear friend, he was wrestling with the exact same thing that you're wrestling with right now. To a man, they said, we'll go back. To a man, by the grace of God, the flesh was broken and crucified, and they gained the victory, and they obeyed the Lord. Aye, but then, after the Levites had done their job, Hezekiah turned to the citizens of Jerusalem, and he appealed to them. You read about that there in the verse 20 through to 36 of chapter 29. He said, now the temple's cleansed, it's purged, it's back in business. Won't you bring your sacrifices? And the same process now was gone through by the citizenry of Jerusalem. And they were going to have to die to the carelessness, die to the sinfulness, die to the backsliding that they had engaged in, die to the worldliness, and submit to what they knew was now God's command to them, to worship Him in accordance with His revelation. And they did it. They did it. The work of reformation and revival would have died there and then if the citizens had said, no, Hezekiah, we don't want your temple. Just close it up again. We don't want it. We're not interested. We like the life we're living. But they didn't. And that same individual decision making before God spread throughout the whole country. That's what revival is, men and women. It's when you take a decision by the grace of God to obey the Lord. And there flows through you grace to others. Ezekiel chapter 47. Do you remember the story of the water that flowed out from under the door of the temple from the altar? It flowed out, and the further it went, the deeper it became and the wider it became. Well, that's what revival's like. You see, what flowed out from a decision made by a mother and her father regarding their little boy Hezekiah, it's now flowing out, and it's deepening and it's widening. It can start tonight in your heart. It can start tonight in your heart. Will you do it right? Will you do it right? My text, and I'll just refer to it as I close, says, Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people. That little phrase, prepared the people, is basically the same, it is the same in the Hebrew as that little phrase that appears in the previous verse, where it says, so the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. God, by His grace, set His house in order, put things in the proper order in His house. And at the same time, there was working in the hearts of the people that same setting in order. That same setting in order. That's what revival is, men and women. If you've ever wondered what it is, that's what it is. It's God coming into your heart and setting things in order. The Lord Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But many of us have got things out of order, and that's not our first priority. Well, revival is God coming in. And oh, it brings brokenness. It brings grief. But revival is God coming in and setting our hearts in order. I challenge you tonight to say to the Lord, set my heart in order. Set my heart in order. Come in and rule in my heart, Lord Jesus. Rule and reign in me. And from my heart, when you have set it in order, cause grace to flow out that will result in the same order being established in the lives of those around me. The challenge of these meetings is for you to surrender your heart and life to Christ. We'll not have revival any other way. This is God's way. This is the only way. May the Lord seal His word to our hearts this evening, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
And we'll bow together, please, before the Lord. Let's all just bow quietly and still ourselves in God's presence at the end of this meeting. Everyone has taken these final minutes to focus on what we've heard and the challenge that the Lord has brought to our hearts through His servant. We thank God for these words that have been considered tonight. The thing was done suddenly. What great encouragement this is to the earnest child of God who's waiting and longing for that day when the Lord will suddenly break through. In our own land, in our church here, our sister churches, among others of like precious faith. How encouraging to see that when the Lord did come, He reversed what had taken place over all those years by way of the apostasy and falling away. It was all suddenly reversed. Great encouragement for us to pray on, to seek the Lord. And the challenge has been left before you in these meetings. I trust you'll take it up and you'll be in the prayer meetings faithfully seeking God, waiting on Him, as well as seeking Him at home. But then there's a challenge there at the very end as our brother was winding up. Some of you here tonight need to get things set in order. Things are not right. You know it. You're sitting here and you're backslidden. You're not happy. There's turmoil, there's misery. Oh, my dear friend, there's no better time to set things in order than right now at the close of this meeting. And we would challenge you to determine before the Lord tonight that whatever it costs you, for it's going to cost you, you're going to get things right. Just in the quietness of your own heart, confess your sin. We read there of how some throughout the land humbled themselves. Others mocked and laughed, but some humbled themselves. And they got right with God, and they went through with God. And I tell you, forget about the laughter and the mockery of others, and humble yourself and get right with God tonight. Mr. Foster and I would be delighted to help you by way of counsel and prayer. And I would challenge you to seek out that as you have opportunity. And when others are leaving and going home, or even making their way over to the complex, you just stay here and we'll be at the door and see us there, or sit in your seat and then come and see us when everybody is gone, and we'll sit down and talk and help you. It's time to get right with the Lord, young man, young woman, older person. May you not wait. Make this the night. Maybe you're not even saved, and there are some here who aren't saved. Oh, that tonight you would come and seek Christ while he is to be found. May the Lord give you grace. May the Lord do the work. May the Lord come suddenly upon our hearts tonight. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy sweet presence and for the help given to thy servant. We thank thee for the speaking voice of God through his word, for the great encouragement to the saints to look for and expect that sudden visitation of God's power in our own times. And O Lord, we rejoice that as we have looked at these chapters, we have been shown that when the Lord did come and the work suddenly began, things were reversed so quickly. Yes, O Lord, we have been shown in these meetings that after all those years in Ahaz's reign, things had gone down so far to ruination, and yet, Lord, in a short time, in less than a year, there was a complete turning around. We thank thee that it is the business of God to reverse the works of the devil and the works of hell. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and reverse what the devil has done in our times. O Lord, reverse the works of the devil in lives in this meeting, in homes and in hearts. And O Lord, we pray that there will be the triumphing of the gospel, the triumphing of the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. O Lord, do this thing, we pray. Get a hold of souls in this meeting who are not right with God, and arrest them, we pray, and let them not lay down their heads this evening until they have done business with thee, until things are right in their lives. O God and Father, give lasting fruit from these meetings, and may there be among the saints that great expectancy, that great longing and yearning for God to come and do a new thing. O Lord, hear as we pray, bless as we ask, bless thy dear servant, and encourage his own soul, and bless this gathered company. We pray that thou wilt be with us this night. Thou wilt watch over each one of us. Bless the time of refreshments. And yet, Lord, let not even that take away from what we have heard. May there be a solemnizing of our souls. And while we will seek to eat and drink to thy glory, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be filled with the joy of the Lord, and with the word, and with those things that are lasting and that remain. Hear us, O God, and part us with thy blessing. We give thee praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. May I renew that appeal?